1 Peter chapter number 1. Before the holiday season, I started preaching through the book of 1 Peter. We preached one message from it. We looked at verse number 6 and verse number 7. And that text says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And the thing that I talked about in those two passages is that things are changing. And then tonight, I want to look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. And I've just entitled my message tonight, "A Little Bit of Heaven on Earth in 2022. And it says this, "Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing or trusting, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I have never visited a tropical island. How many of you have been to some tropical island? Jamaica, Hawaii, or somewhere like that? Yeah, not too many. But you know, I really, to be honest with you, I don't even have a desire to go. I've never desired to go to Hawaii. I don't have anything against it. It's just not one of the things that I wanted to do. But I've talked to a lot of people that's gone to those places, and I've tried to ask them this, how would you describe it? And some of those people would say, "Well, you know what? It's just a little bit of heaven on earth." Is there any golfers in the house? Am I about the only one that played golf? Aaron back here plays golf. But if you don't play golf, you've heard of the Masters Golf Tournament. It's a golf tournament that takes place in Augusta, Georgia every spring. And it perhaps is one of the most beautiful golf courses in all of the world. It's an exceptional tournament. And when I'm watching that in the spring, I just see the beauty. They have azaleas and they're in the full bloom. And I mean, everything is just perfectly manicured. It is just amazing watching it on TV. I believe Bergen's dad has been to Augusta, Georgia. But it's just amazing. And everybody that I know that has ever been there, they've always described it this way. It's just a little bit of heaven on earth. It is so beautiful. I have told you this story, but when I was a young man, we went to the Abilene Civic Center, and we went to watch the Marine Band. And when they came to the close of that concert, the front of that stage lowered and raised, and I'll never forget, they was playing this great patriotic song, and all of a sudden, you begin to see white hats begin to raise up. And as they begin to get taller and taller, I saw that there was 10 or 11 herald trumpeters that were on that stage. And it got to one of the big crescendos in that music. And all of those guys lifted those herald trumpets. A herald trumpet is one of those big old long trumpets. And man, they just begin to play and they just begin to blow. And I can close my eyes and see it and hear it to this day. It's been almost 50 years ago. And it just left an indelible impact upon me. And as I think about it, for me, it was just a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, it might not affect you that way, but it just had a great impact upon me. I think about Moses upon Mount Sinai. He spent 40 days and 40 nights there visiting with God and God giving him the Ten Commandments. And I began to think about how wonderful that would be to be in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses must have thought that, man, that's just a little bit of heaven on earth. I think about the high priest once a year that would go into the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was there, and he would go in to atone for the sins of the people, but it was a very holy place. It was a very precious place. It was a place that he would go in and meet God. And I just believe that when he got into that place, it was just a little bit of heaven on earth because God's was so strong there. In the New Testament, when you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of you are probably familiar with that, we know that Jesus took James, John, and Peter up onto the mount to pray. And as they were praying, Jesus Christ began to be transfigured. He His glory began to shine, and he shone in a very dynamic way. And we know that Elijah and Moses came down upon that mountain. And while they were there, we know that the Bible says that there was a cloud that came down, and it was the presence of God. And God said, "Hey, this is my beloved Son." And He said, "Hear ye Him." Try to think about that. Man, that must have been just a little bit of heaven on earth. They were in the presence of God. I think about the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead. He'd already been dead for 4 days. And Mary and Martha said, "You know what, man? He's already stinketh, Lord. There's really nothing you could do." But Jesus goes up to that grave and He tells them, "Hey, roll the stone away." And they roll the stone away. And I believe in a very loud voice, He says, "Lazarus, come forth." I've never seen anybody resurrected from the dead. Have you? But I try to imagine Lazarus walking out of that grave and all the people around seeing that. That had to be just a little bit of heaven on earth. You read Acts chapter number 1, Jesus had risen from the grave and He had walked on the face of the earth for 40 days. And in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible says that He ascends into heaven. And as He ascends into heaven, the disciples, they must have been in awe of the sight that they saw, because the angels came down and said, "Hey, stop gazing into the heavens. This same Jesus that has gone away is going to come again in like manner." But it must have been an amazing sight, and they must have described it to other people this way. Man, it was just a little bit of heaven on earth. When you come to 1 Peter, if you remember a little bit about the message and some of the things that I talked about a month or so ago, we know that he's writing to Christians that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And at this time in history, most likely Nero is the king, and Nero is bringing extreme persecution against Christians. And Peter is saying here in verse number 6, he says, "You know what? You're in heaviness. You're going through some very deep and some very dark trials." But he said, "You know what? The trying of your faith, it can be more precious than gold. Though it is tried with fire, it may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter is saying, "You know what? As you're going through these trials, it is ultimately going to work for your good." But then in verse number 8, I believe he gives them a formula that even in the midst of all the trials and difficulties upon this life, is if they will apply these four things that he gives them, they can experience a little bit of heaven as they go through their trials. And so tonight I want to give you these four things. Number one, if we're going to experience a little heaven on earth, we've got to demonstrate love. We've got to demonstrate love. Notice what he says, "Whom having not seen," I've not seen God, I've not seen Jesus Christ. I know that he's real because he lives in my heart, but Peter is saying, "Whom having not seen ye love." That word love is agape. It's the highest form of love. It is a word that has to have action behind it. Now, I can tell CJ all day long, "Hey, baby, I love you." And when I leave in the morning, I say, "Hey, baby, I love you." When I go to bed, most of the time, I try to say, "Hey, baby, I love you." But you know what? If that's all I do, she's going to say, "Maybe he don't love me." Hey, I do something I told her the other day. I said, "You know, because I do this, it proves to you that I love you." When I bought her last car for her, I surprised her with it and brought it home. And she was driving back and forth to Lubbock every day. And so I subscribed to Sirius Radio. I thought, you know, you're driving back and forth every day. I can pay that because you're going to be in a vehicle an hour or two every day. But when she retired, I thought, why should I have to pay that kind of money for her to just listen to the radio to come to the church? I think it's a great waste of money now. I paid $23.84 every month. So when she gets in her car, if she wants to listen to whatever she wants to listen to, she can. You know why I do that? Because I love her. I think it's the biggest way. I told her this the other day. She'll tell you. I think it's like taking $25 and throwing it in the trash. But you know what? I do that because I love her. I try to keep her car clean. I haven't done a very good job of that the last 6 or 7 months. But always for the 16 years, how many years we've been together? A bunch. 13 years. I've always tried to do that. Why? Because I love her. I want to show her that I love her. You see, it's easy to say, I love God. It's easy to say, I love the church. It's easy to say that I love Jesus Christ. But really and truly, if you are not doing anything to prove that, then it's just words. You see, that's the way God loved us. He says, I love you. I am love. But he proves it to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't just say, I love you, but he did something to prove it. He gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were unlovable, God did something. Jesus did something. He went to the cross and he paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. It wasn't just hollow words. God and Jesus Christ backed that statement up with action. John 15 and verse number 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than what? A man lay down his life for his friend. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then here is the action part of it. He sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You see, God didn't just say, I loved you. But he proved it over and over and over, and he by sending his Son, and Jesus loves us, and proved it by going to a cross. Another way that Jesus shows that he loves us, the Bible says that he is making intercession, or he is our mediator before God the Father. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Most likely before you go to bed tonight, you'll sin. Now some of you may be perfect and not do that. But you know what? When you do, the Bible teaches that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is accusing you before God each and every day. But when Satan accuses you and says, look at her, or look at him, look at what they're doing, Jesus says, hey, put that sin upon my account. It is already paid for. You know what that is? Jesus showing that he loves us. Do you love God tonight? It's easy to say those words, but do you love God tonight? I want to give you two ways that you can show it. I want you to go with me and hold your finger there in 1 Peter, but John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14 is a very powerful passage. We know that Jesus in the beginning of this has just told his disciples, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We know in this chapter he talks about sending the Holy Spirit of God. But he gives us some powerful evidence of what true love is. Verse number 15. If ye love me, what are those next three words? Keep my commandments. When you look at verse number 21, the Bible says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'd almost like to stop here in verse number 21 and just take a little while and talk about what I see in this text. But I think there are some very important things. He says, hey, for me to know that you love me, you got to keep my commandments. For the Father to give love to you, for me to reveal myself to you, you've got to keep my commandments. How much of God and Jesus Christ do you know? Are you close? Is there a distance? He goes on in verse number 22 and he says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Did you catch verse number 24? Verse number 24 says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. One of the ways that Jesus Christ knows that we love him is if we obey him. What if I say, man, I love God. I love Jesus Christ. But everything that this Bible stands for and everything that this Bible teaches me, I fight against it. I don't think Jesus Christ is going to say, hey, there's someone that loves me. He says, if you love me, the action is that you're going to keep my commandments. I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter number 4, you go back to 1 Peter and continue to go to the right. Because if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. But the second thing is that we are going to love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 7. Beloved, that is a very endearing term. It's a very loving term. It's a very kind term. He said, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought, and that word ought has a sense of obligation to it, we ought also to love one another. Now, I just have to be honest with you. I'm not a loving, kind person always. I worked in the public for a long time, and I'm just telling you, when I left working in the public, I had a very low opinion of most people. But you know what? As a Christian, I am to work at loving each other. I think the emphasis of this text is loving each other that is in the church and that are Christians. You see, I don't have an option to love you. And guess what? You don't have an option to love me if we're going to be right with God. Because God set the example. He says, you know what? I loved you when you were unlovely. I loved you when you were my enemies. I loved you when you was a sinner. And he says, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. How can I have a little bit of heaven on earth? By falling in love with God and showing him I love him by keeping his commandments. You know what? When I do that, my life is going to turn around. Hey, how How can I have a little bit of heaven on earth? I can have a little heaven on earth when I love God and then when I love those that are in the church and those that are Christians. The second thing is, back in our text, we need to depend upon the Lord for all things. He says, verse number 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believe. The word believe there just means trusting, means being dependent upon the Lord. You know this verse, Proverbs 3, verse number 5 through verse number 10. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not upon thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. When I study, I like to read other translations and stuff just to see if it gives me a new perspective. And there was a translation that I read about Proverbs 3 and verse number 18. In the King James, it says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Someone translated that verse this way: your body will glow with health, and your very bones will vibrate with life. Where does it start? It starts with trusting God and being dependent upon God and believing in God. And he says, if you'll do that, it will help you in your health. And he goes on in the text and talks about it will help you in your finances. In Exodus chapter number 3. I'd like for you to turn back to that passage. Exodus chapter number 3. In this passage, God is going to come to Moses before. It's the burning bush passage. In verse number 8, he tells Moses this of Exodus 3. He says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he talks about the Canaanites. But here's what he's saying. He says, Moses, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use you to bring my people that are under slavery, that are under bondage, and I'm going to take them out of that bondage and slavery, and I'm going to take them to a land of promise. It's a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's kind of a little bit of heaven on earth. Look down in verse number 12. In verse number 12, he gives them a great promise. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. You know what he's saying? Moses, you can depend upon me to do that. You can trust me. I am going to keep my word. I am going to lead you and your people to the promised land. It wasn't long before God began to prove himself. They had the plagues. The Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and so God sent plagues and plagues. And when he sent that last plague, Pharaoh was ready. Hey, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. And so the children of Israel left Egypt, and they started towards that promised land. And it wasn't long before they came to the Red Sea. What were they going to do? Moses remembered, hey, God said that he would be with us. And so he sought God, and God said, hey, take that staff and put it out there. And when he did, the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel walked across, and Pharaoh and all of his armies came in against them, and God closed the water in. You know what God was saying? You can trust me. You can believe in me. Remember when they get in a little bit on the trip and they get without water, and they say, man, we don't have anything to drink. You brought us out here. We're going to die of starvation. And God said, Moses, take thy rod and strike the rock. And Moses did that, and out came flowing waters that were sweet. You know what God was saying? You can trust me. Remember when they got without food and God sent manna from the heavens. God was saying, I'm with you. You can trust me. And you can follow that story all the way until you get to the brinks of the Jordan River. And they're ready to go into the promised land. And they decide, hey, we're going to send 12 spies in to see if it is all what God has said it would be. And they send those 12 spies in. And sure enough, the spies come back and said, yes, it is everything that God said it would be. But 10 of those spies says, we can't trust God. Even though for the last year or so, God had proved to them over and over and over again, you can trust me. But right at the brink of going into that promised land, they said no. All of us are going to go through trials and difficulties in our life, aren't we? You know how to have a little bit of heaven on earth while you're going through those? Depend upon God. Believe God. Trust God. He will take you through those trials and difficulties. The next one is this. We need to have a little bit of joy. We need to display joy. Notice what he says in the last part of verse number 8. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As I read that text, as I was studying this, something really hit me. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Ye rejoice. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're to have joy. The joy of the Lord is our what? Our strength. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, who was under house arrest, over and over again said, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say unto you, rejoice in the Lord. The book of Psalms tells us a lot about joy. Psalms 32 and verse number 11 says this, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalms 33, 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Psalms 33 and verse number 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Psalms 35 and verse number 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Proverbs 15 and verse number 13 says this, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 15 and verse number 15, the Bible says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Proverbs 17 and verse number 22, a merry heart doth good like medicine. You can rejoice no matter what goes on. I was looking up this word rejoice. And here's one of the meanings of it. Being grateful for God's grace. You see, no matter what's going on around me, I can be grateful that God saved me and I can rejoice. You know, this has always been kind of one of my pet peeves. It was this way when I pastored. But I believe that one of the most exciting electric places in all the world should be a church. I don't think churches ought to be dead. I think we ought to be reverent, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think there ought to be a sense of reverence, but I'm telling you what, when you walk through these doors, there ought to be a sense of, hey man, there is something going on. There is something exciting here. There is something that is happening here. And you know what? It starts with you and I rejoicing and being glad that we're here. I've always kind of been a happy person for the most part. When I was a kid, I used to whistle all the time. My mother always called me her little ray of sunshine. But you know what? When if you'll just get up in the morning and say, you know what? Man, today is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice. And there's a lot of people that's not going to get up in the morning. There's a lot of people that don't have the blessings that you have. Instead of complaining about all the stuff, why don't we just be grateful and thankful for what God has given us and what God has done for us? You know what? If you'll be that way, you'll have a little bit of heaven on earth. The last one is that we need to draw on our security of our salvation. Notice verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that verse teaches us that while we are living here on this earth, we can receive the benefits of being saved. There's no greater chapter in all the Bible that talks about security than Romans chapter number 8. And I want you to turn there and we'll be done. Romans chapter number 8. We're going to read just several verses from this. But he starts out the text this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you've never said amen in a church, you ought to say amen to that. Because we are not under condemnation, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. You look over in verse number 14. In verse number 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and have children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. I have always loved those passages right there. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Father. Not only that, but I'm entitled to everything that Jesus Christ is. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. You go on and read verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I had asked prayer for a man by the name of Ruben Rodriguez when I was in Coleman. He led singing for me for a number of years. One of the most joyful individuals that you would ever meet, always had a big old smile on his face. When he walked into the room just lit up. But this was one of his favorite verses. He would always quote this verse. And he would tell me, he says, you know what, there are times when I'm praying that I have such a burden for someone or for something that I just can't get the words out. But he says, the Spirit in God hears me. You see, I was in my 40s before I really understood that passage. Until my 40s, I could always pray and get out what I wanted to. But in my 40s, I got to a place in life where all I could do was groan. I'm glad that there was a God that heard me. He goes on in verse number 28 and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Man, I'm glad that everything that happens in my life, God can take it and make it good. I look back over my life and some of the dumbest things that I've ever done, God has been able to change it and work and give me some of my biggest blessings in life. And then we know verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, I just stop and say amen to that. I tell you, that gives you boldness and that gives you confidence. Hey, if God's on your side, who can be against you? I mean, all of us may have enemies and all of us may have people that may not like us or agree with us, but you know what? That gives us confidence. Hey, God is on our side, and if God is on our side because of our salvation, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm just getting excited reading this. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know how to have a little bit of heaven on earth? Is realize that you are secure in your salvation and that God's for you and you're a conqueror. And if he's on your side, ain't nobody that can be against you. I started my Bible reading a couple of days ago, and I was reading about Enoch, or as some people would call it, Enoch. I've always called him Enoch. But you know, we don't have many verses in the Bible that talks about Enoch, but the Bible says that he lived 365 years. And he was not, for God took him. Now, if you read those genealogies, in that day they were living to be about 950 years, so God took him almost 600 years early. I believe it's Hebrews that talks about Enoch, and here's what the book of Hebrews says. He pleased God. I think Enoch lived each and every day with a little bit of heaven on earth. And I think at a third of his life, God said, you know what? You've lived all this length of time walking with me, talking with me. I'm going to let you experience heaven now. You see, if you're saved, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. I don't want to wait. I want to start experiencing a little bit of heaven now. And seeing, I can do that when I love God with everything that I have. I can do that when I trust him and believe in him in everything that I do. I can experience a little bit of heaven on earth when I wake up every day and put a smile on my face no matter what is going on around me and rejoice. And I can have a little bit of heaven on earth when I realize what I have in my salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for your word. Lord, how this passage was such an encouragement to me, especially when I think about the times and who he was writing it to. These people were going through some very deep trials and some very dark days. And God, you use Peter to encourage their hearts and to lift them up and to show them how each and every day they could experience just a little bit of heaven on earth. God, I pray that as we go into 2022, I pray that we will determine to take these four things and we will apply them to our life each and every day. And as we do, I pray that you would encourage us and lift us up and help us to experience just a little bit of what we are going to experience for all of eternity. God, I pray that you would have your will and way in our hearts tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please, tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If he has, you come.